Can I ask you please to turn God's word to Genesis chapter 3? This is our second reading this morning, and it's from this reading we want to take our text. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. Amen. You know, life is filled with questions. Every day, from the moment you wake up in the morning until you lay your head upon the pillow at night, you're asking yourselves questions. I don't know about you, but probably the first question I often ask myself is, will I get up now, or will I hit the snooze button again? I asked myself that question this morning. But you know, there are more important questions in life than those little things we ask ourselves each day. There are those questions regarding our education. Those things that we have to consider regarding a home. Regarding marriage, regarding our family, regarding the life that we're going to live, the job that we're going to do. There are questions we have to ask ourselves about our future, about our pensions, about our retirement. And there are many things which are important and many things which we need to ask ourselves. You know, Genesis is known as the book of beginnings. And here we have many firsts. We read about creation being spoken into being. We read about the first man, the first woman, the first account of sin in the Word of God, the first punishment of sin, the first promise of a Redeemer to come to this earth to save from sin. But we also have the first questions which are asked. And you will notice this morning that we read in the Word of God the first question which was asked by God in the Word of God, and is found in verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And the first question that the Lord asked in the Word of God was this question, Where art thou? How have we come to this point? Well, previous to this, in Genesis chapter 1, God has spoken into being all creation. He has formed the earth, the heavens, and all that is contained therein. He has formed man of the dust of the ground. I wonder if you ever stopped to consider that the first two chapters of the book of Genesis are books of holiness, are books of perfection, where God's image was seen, where man was in fellowship with God. But notice what a change came whenever man and woman stepped out against God and refused to obey his will. When sin entered into the world, the picture has changed dramatically in Genesis chapter 3. No longer do we have the beauty of God's holiness on its own. We now have the awfulness, the wickedness of sin in the picture. And what a difference that makes. And sin brings into this world that God has made destruction. And make no mistake that sin always brings destruction. We have a different picture at the end of Genesis chapter 3 than we did at the start. And what a sad picture that is. What we have to remember when we're reading Genesis chapter 3 is that we're just not reading some form of history about a man that lived many years ago. You're reading about yourself. Because Adam in the Word of God is our what's known as federal head. In other words, he's our representative, the representative of mankind. So what Adam did affects you. Adam was your first father. And what he did affected each one of us even down to this day. And when Adam took out and ate out of the forbidden fruit, and when Adam sinned and fell in sin, he not only fell, but each of his descendants fell, and that includes you, it includes me this morning. Therefore, we are sinners this morning, we're reading about ourselves. You know, you might say to yourself, well, you know, I wouldn't have done it. But the Word of God tells us that all are sinners. All are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we find Adam realizing what he has done. Realizing that he has disobeyed the Word and the law of God. And Adam does something very foolish. He tries to hide from God. I wonder if you ever considered that Adam tried to hide from the eye of an all-knowing God. And then here comes the question. Adam, where art thou? Why did God ask that question? Surely God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's a great knowledge of all things. Surely God knew where Adam was. Why did God ask, where art thou? I believe God was not asking him where he was in his location. But I believe God was asking where he was in his standing. Where are you, Adam? Are you in fellowship with me? Or have you broken that fellowship? And this is a question I wish to consider this morning. Because this question echoes down through the generations right to today. Because this is a question that we need to be able to answer before you leave this place this morning. Where art thou? Where are you? Because you see, there are only two answers to this question. You will notice that it's a very simple question. It's not something you have to think long and hard about. It's a simple question. It's one of two answers. It's a very searching question, because only you can answer that question. Where are you? It doesn't ask where do people think you are. What do people think of you? It's asking, where are you? It's a very solemn question, because it's not me asking this question this morning, it's God. And the question is, where art thou? I said there were two answers to this question. Friend, you're either this morning going to answer that question by saying, I'm still in my sin, or I am in Christ. Those are the two answers I asked you at the start of this message. Where art thou? Where are you this morning? What is your answer? What is your reply? I want us to consider the two answers. What does it mean to be in sin? And what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in sin is exactly to be in the position that Adam and Eve found themselves in here in Genesis chapter 3. What's the reality of being in sin? Well, the reality is simply this, that we all are born in sin. The Word of God says we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. When Adam fell, we fell. And this passage shows us what any of us would have done when we were placed in the Garden of Eden ourselves. Do you know sin is not something that you develop in your life? It's not something that you learn to do. It's not a trait that you inherit from your family. Sin is something you're born with. You're born in sin. You're born in iniquity. You're born with your back toward God. You're born with no desire for the things of God, no desire to see the holiness of God. Such is the effect of sin in your life. What exactly did sin do to Adam? Well, first of all, sin placed Adam in opposition to God. It used to be that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And now God sees Adam in opposition to himself. You see, Adam refused to subject himself to the will of God. I know better. I know better than God. I know what I want for my life, and I will do that. He didn't want God's plan for his life. God had given Adam every good thing that Adam could have possibly needed or Adam could have possibly wanted. And yet we find that Adam rebelled against his Creator, and he attempted to take the matters of life out of the hand of God. You see, his intellect was affected. He didn't believe God anymore. God had told him not to eat or he would die. And Adam decides, well, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway. I believe my way's best. The will was affected because pride came into his heart. I do it my way. His affections were affected because he had the desires and he had the longings and he had the unholy satisfaction to sin. Surely that's a picture of us this morning. Surely that's the picture of a sinner. If you're sitting this morning in this gathering without having been saved, without knowing the Lord as your own and personal Saviour, you're a man or a woman or a young person of unbelief. You do not truly believe that what God said in his word is true. You do not truly believe that sin will be punished in hell for all eternity. You do not believe truly that you will stand before a holy God. If you're not saved this morning, you have prayed in your heart. I'm going to go my way. God, Creator, has told me which way I ought to go. The ways of righteousness, the ways of holiness, the way of redemption. But I'm going to go my way. I know better than God. I'm going to sort things out myself. And friend, if you're a sinner in this meeting this morning, you know what it is, the unholy satisfaction for sin. You desire things which you know are against God. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, this state cannot be changed by you, and it cannot be changed by me. The Word of God gives us examples or pictures of a sinner dead in their trespasses and in their sin. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning and read the first three verses, you will find a picture of a sinner in his sin. Ephesians chapter 2, it tells you, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What does this passage of God's word tell us about the sinner? Well, it tells us, first of all, we're dead in our sin. Now, friend, I'm sure you've seen a dead body before. And you can go to a corpse and you can tell it to move. And you can move its limbs, but you know it can do absolutely nothing for itself. And that is a picture in the Word of God of a sinner. If you're in your sin, you can do nothing to affect your standing before God. You can do nothing to clean up your life before God. You can do nothing to cleanse yourself from your sin because you're dead. You're lifeless. You're powerless. We're also told in Ephesians chapter 2 that you're under Satan's control, that you're living out the simple desires of the flesh and you're subject to the wrath of God. And what a solemn picture that is. But what a reality check that is. Because there are many people who believe by their works they're getting to heaven. Many people who believe even today that being a member or attending the Free Presbyterian Church somehow in the eyes of God gives them some merit. There are many people today who believe by level life, which is good and pleasing. And I try my best with other people. Surely God at the end of the day will say, well, you know, you tried your best into heaven. But the word of God says that man is dead and his trespasses and his sins. Even your righteousness, the things that you do, try to do for God, are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And if there's one thing I want you to understand in your sin this morning, is that you can do nothing of yourself, nothing to affect your standing before God. You can do nothing to enter into heaven of your own merits. Look at Adam's sin. Look at its depravity. Look at its hellishness. Adam actually turned after having given every good gift from God. He turned and pointed in the face of God and said, Lord, it was your fault. Your fault that I sinned because you gave me the woman. And friend, here was someone who was in fellowship with God, but look how far he has fallen. He even turned round into the face of a holy and a righteous God, and he blamed him for his sin. Is there someone in this meeting doing that this morning? Lord, look at the life I've been given. Look at the family or the circumstances I've been born into. Surely how would you expect me to be living any different? Or many blame God for their circumstance. Many blame God for their sin. But you know, sin not only has a reality, but it has repercussions. Sin has repercussions in life. You see, sin will promise you everything. They promised Eve that ye shall be as God. Oh, what a mighty thing and a wonderful thing that Eve was promised in the Garden of Eden. What a thing that they wanted to partake in. But you'll find that sin brought absolutely nothing to them apart from destruction. Let's look at verse number 7. Sin brought them shame. You see, they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. Why? Because there was shame in their sin. And there is shame in sin. There's many a person hangs their head today because of a life that they've lived, because of memories that cannot be erased, because of a past that they cannot forget. Look at verse number 8. It brought foolishness because they decided that they were going to hide themselves from God. And how foolish to think that you can hide yourself from God, but does sin not bring foolishness? Surely a man or a woman who thinks he can live as he will unto themselves and will one day somehow stand before God and be accepted into heaven is a fool. Look at verse number 10. It brought fear. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Adam had a fear of God. Why? Because of his sin. There was no fear of God before sin came into this world. But now Adam is living in fear of God. Could it be there is one in this meeting this morning, and the prospect or the idea that one day you will stand before God in your sin brings fear into your heart? What a solemn thing it is to stand before God. In verse number 12, we find it brings selfishness because Adam pointed to someone else to take the blame. He wasn't going to accept the responsibility. Shame, foolishness, fear and selfishness. You see, sin not only affects you, but it affects those around you. The song says, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control, sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you'll ever want to pay. And you do not sin unto yourself. Firstly, you sin unto God. And before God. And then you send to those around you. Parents this morning. Parents in this gathering, as your children watch your lives, as they watch your example, as they watch your walk, what are they seeing? Do they see an example of a person who saved and knows and loves the Lord? Are they watching the steps of the sinner? Your children are following in your steps. Your sin affects your children. Young person in this gathering this morning, your sin affects those around you. You influence those around you. Your sin affects your parents. There's many a parent who cries themselves to sleep at night over a wayward son or a wayward daughter. Many a parent lies awake at night until that son or daughter comes in from the places of the world and from the iniquity of sin. Your sin affects those around you. And not only that, but it affects your life, your body, your mind, and your family. You see, sin will promise a young life everything. Popularity, wealth, fame, fortune, good times, lots of money, lots of friends. Yet sin will take a life, and it will ruin it, and will take it and use it and abuse it and leave it lying at the side of the road. And that's only what happens in life, because there's not only repercussions in life, there are the results of sin. And those happen in death. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin will not only destroy a life in time, but it will damn a soul into eternity. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, I've been to many funerals, and I'm sure it's the same up this part of the country. The 23rd Psalm is often sung at the funeral. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But you know, that's only a psalm for those who are saved. Stepping into death as a Christian is not anything to be feared. It's simply passing into the presence of the Saviour. But oh, what a solemn thing for someone in their sin to pass into eternity. To pass into eternity to face the wrath of God. To face the judgment upon their sin. What a solemn thing. Matthew chapter 25 brings back the veil of what will happen on that great day of judgment. We read that God will gather together those in eternity, and he will separate them into two groups. One on the left and one on the right. And then it tells us in verse number 41, then will he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. 46, and these shall go away into everlasting judgment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, on that day of judgment, the books will be open. Those friends who rallied around you and laughed with you in your sin and encouraged you along the way will not be standing with you, supporting you on that day. You will stand as you are before God. And the books will be open, and you will receive the punishment for the sins committed in time. And make no mistake about it, we do not read in the Word of God of someone holding up their hand and saying, but God, no. There's nobody contradicting the voice of God on that day. Nobody saying, look at my life on that day. Because you will be in the presence of the holiness of God. And that in itself will condemn you. Make no mistake about it. If you live without Christ in this life, you will die without Christ. You go through this life rejecting time and time and time again the offer of salvation. The message of the gospel, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, the Son of God will reject you. You will not somehow stand on that day and be accepted unless you are in Christ. You see, the reality is that we're all sinners. The repercussions of sin are that our lives will be ruined and wasted. The results are that you will be eternally damned in that place called hell. What a sad and a solemn message. You say to yourself this morning, "Will you, preacher, you said I can't save myself. I'm dead in my trespasses and my sin. I will one day stand and face the judgment of God. What's to be done? What can I do this morning to escape the punishment of God? What can I do this morning to be at peace with God? What can I do to have my sins forgiven?" Well, praise God, I have an answer found in the Word of God. Praise God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in eternity past, God set his love upon a people that he would save them from their sins. And about 2,000 years ago, God sent into this world his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came into this world and took upon him human flesh, fully God and fully man. And he came to this world to do what you and what I could not do. You see, he came and lived a sinless life. He fulfilled perfectly the law of God. Every jot and every tittle was fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be the substitute for sinners. He came to stand and die in the sinner's place. Folks, I could have died on the cross, but it wouldn't have made any difference because I was a sinner. But he died upon the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And upon the cross of Calvary, he bore the sin of man and woman. He satisfied God's holiness and anger with sin. And praise God, he rose from the dead in victory over death. Because his sacrifice was accepted for God, by God. The price was paid for our sin. The debt was cleared for the sin of man and woman. And today he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. But friend, there must be a calling. Romans chapter 5, we read it this morning, very concisely gives us the message of the gospel. Verse number 6, when we were yet without strength, just as we were saying, dead in our trespasses and sin, could do nothing of ourselves, we were without strength in due time. That simply means at the time God had appointed. Christ died for the ungodly. Friend, it wasn't a mistake. A wicked man nailed the Lord to the cross of Calvary. That wasn't a mistake. That wasn't man organizing time. That was God's time. That was God's way that Scripture would be fulfilled. It was in the plan of God's salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ would hang and suffer upon the cross of Calvary. Look at that beautiful verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And folks, there's the mystery of the gospel. He looked upon us in his holiness. And there was nothing lovely in us. Nothing but our sin. And yet even when we were sinners, he died for us. What a God of love. What a God of mercy. What a God of grace. He looked upon me in my sin. And he loved me. So much that he went to the cross of Calvary. And he died for me. What is the reality of being in Christ this morning? The reality simply is this, that it is only through Christ you can be saved. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. You must turn or repent from your sin, from those things which are against God, from those things which will damn you in hell for eternity, and you must trust in him for your salvation. Trust that he is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I praise God, he saved you from your sin. He saved you from the wrath of God, and he saved you from the punishment that will be poured out upon you. I was 7 years old when I got saved. I was lying in a bed in the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckerfeld. And I'd gone to Calvary Free Presbyterian Church in Muckerfeld, and I thank God for the faithful Sunday school teachers and for the faithful preacher. I knew the message of salvation at the age of 7. But that night, in October 1989, the Lord worked on my heart and convicted me of my sin. I realized, as a 7-year-old, that the sinner I'd heard about preached so often in church and in Sunday school and in the children's meeting was not someone else, it was me. I realized that the sin that took my Savior to Calvary was not someone else's sin, it was mine. And I realized that I was not ready to go to heaven. I was not ready to meet God. And I still remember the words I prayed that night. I simply prayed as a child, Lord, take away my sin, come into my heart, and take me to heaven to be with you when I die. That's all I prayed. But you know what? The Lord heard the cry of the sinner. And you might be 7 in this meeting today, you might be 77, but you know what? Whosoever, that means anyone. Young child, you can call on the Lord Jesus to save you. Elderly person, you can call on the Lord Jesus to save you. Man, woman, young person, you can call on the Lord Jesus to save you because the promise and the call goes out to the whosoever will. There's not one that needs to leave this house this morning in their sin. There's not one that needs to leave this house this morning on their way to hell and facing a lost eternity, facing the wrath of a holy God. Because God has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will work in hearts, that he will convict of sin. You see, there are repercussions that come from being in Christ. Praise God, shame and fear are lifted. No, many a sinner walked in the darkness and the deepest of sins, and they couldn't look another person in the face because of the guilt and the shame in their lives. But then Jesus came and made the difference. And by his precious blood, he took away their sin. And not only their sin, but he took away their shame. You know, Lord Jesus Christ bore your shame on the cross of Calvary. And the vilest sinner who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And praise God, they not only receive that, but they receive the joy of salvation. Praise God, what a Savior. You see, whenever you're saved and in Christ, he has borne the curse for you. When you're saved and in Christ, he has resisted temptation, and praise God, through his strength, so can you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, he denied himself fully, gave himself fully to the work that God had called him to do. I pray that even you can do that through Christ. What a Savior. And not only that, but this world no longer becomes your home. This is not your home. If you're saved, you're a foreigner here. You're a stranger here. This is not your dwelling place. Don't be setting your roots down here. Don't be putting your affections down here. Because praise God, my home's in glory. And that's a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you know what? We might not live in the mansions here upon earth, but praise God, if you're saved, you're going to a mansion in heaven. Praise God, you're going to stand before him and hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. What a contrast. You see, we live in his strength. We live in his blessing. We live in his life. And all the benefits and the blessings that were put upon Christ are ours to claim in him this morning. You know, he came to give life this morning, true life. There's many a person seeking for life, seeking for fulfillment, but praise God, it's only found in the cross of Calvary, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know true satisfaction this morning? You want to know what it truly is to know life to the full? It's only in Christ. But how sad, there's many people have to go down a long, hard, difficult road and learn that bitter lesson that there's nothing in the world. Friend, there's nothing in the world. The believer this morning ought to be the most happy person. They ought to be rejoicing this morning in their Savior. They're saved. They're loved. They're known by God. Their names are in the palms of his hand. They're prayed for by Jesus. They're cleansed in the precious blood. They're in the family of God and they're ready to meet the Savior. For the results are simply this. We are going to heaven. Some of my favorite verses in the Word of God are found in Revelation 21, and I'm just going to read one verse to close. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And I'm sure there's many who know what it is to have a body with pain. Many have lain upon a hospital bed. Many have stared death in the face in a loved one. Many who have cried and wept themselves to sleep at night. Praise God, these things are left behind when we go to heaven. Praise God, tears cannot even enter this door or the gates of heaven. Because that's a place where God is. It's a place of holiness. It's a place of perfection. And what will it be, friend, one day to have a body like unto his? A body without sin. To know what it is to worship him in truth. In perfection. Without sin. Without temptation. Without any flaws. Because we'll be made perfect in him. What a day that will be. I'm looking forward to that day in heaven. Have you seen the contrast this morning? I asked at the beginning of this service, where art thou? Are you in sin this morning? Are you willing to leave this place in your sin? Are you willing to trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to continue walking down that road to hell? Or friend, are you in Christ? Forgiven. Redeemed by the precious blood. On your road to heaven. You know, in Luke chapter 12, there's a man, and he lived for time. He was a businessman who was very successful. So much crop that he had to pull down his barns and build bigger ones. And you know something, there's nothing wrong with pulling down your barns and building bigger ones, but here's what the problem was. He was living for time. God was out of the picture. I will do this, I will do that. It's all my plan and all about self. But he'd forgotten about God. He'd forgotten that the soul lives on in eternity and there's a preparation to be made beyond this life. And you know what God said? God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." What a solemn thing for God to call someone in this gathering a fool. This morning the call of the gospel goes out, only a fool would reject it. Only a fool would go on. Friend, what if it was you? What if God said tonight, "Thy soul shall be required of thee"? Where would you be? Are you ready? I can say tonight, if my soul is, or this morning, I can say if my soul is required of me, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord, because I'm in Christ. Friend, there is nothing more important. You may have come in that door this morning on your way to hell. Praise God, you can leave on your way to heaven. You may have come in your sin, you can leave in Christ. You may have come in wicked, vile and wretched in the eyes of a holy God, you can go out a child of his love. You may have come in this morning through those doors, fearing the future, fearing eternity. Praise God, you can leave in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only found on the cross of Calvary. I trust and I pray that God will give wisdom, God will be merciful. That not one will leave this building this morning without Christ. That not one will leave without the Saviour. Friend, don't continue on your road to hell. Oh, please come to Christ. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But praise God, we have a Saviour who can. And he's ready and he's willing. Won't you come this morning? Let's pray.